Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To my knowledge, there aren't any Christian churches out there with his name on their front sign. You'll see Wesleyan churches, you'll see a church that may even say Calvinist, lots of Lutheran churches that bear names of other men. But to my knowledge, I don't think there are any churches out there in America that bear the name of Charles Finney. Although, if they were honest, they should. There probably is no greater influence on American evangelicalism today. What you see actually practiced inside the church building on a Sunday morning than Charles Finney, this lawyer turned revivalist from the 19th century, rather stern man, both in appearance and also in his theology. What has been his influence? What has been his lasting legacy in American evangelicalism? Joining us to talk about the legacy of 19th century revivalist Charles Finney on this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Mike Horton. He's a regular guest here on Issues Etc. He is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, co-host of the national radio show called The White Horse Inn, and he's authored numerous books, including Made in America, The Shaping of Modern American Evangelicalism. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Always great to be with you.
Can we understand the kind of the bright lights of evangelical preachers in the 21st century, the Joel Osteens, the Rick Warrens, any of those guys, without first understanding Charles Finney?
No, I don't really think we can. Finney is obviously not everything that is wrong with Christianity in America can be laid at Charles Finney's feet. He was smart, not that smart, but he even where he didn't have a direct influence, he is exhibit A of the kind of distorted Christianity that American revivalism produced.
So the insight that I've found in your treatment of Finney that it's perhaps unique, I'm sure it's not unique to you, but it's unique in my experience, is that Charles Finney's primary concern really was not so much evangelism or even revival, but moral reform. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I mean, he defined the church as a society of moral reformers. Now, why did he do that? Well, because he denied original sin. He said that you can't charge someone else with another person's guilt. And so, of course, you can't have someone else's righteousness imputed to you. So justification, he called another gospel, and he said that in that context, he was debating the Calvinists, and he says the Calvinists are just simply antinomians if they believe that we are justified by an alien righteousness. Never heard anything so crazy in all my life is basically what he says. And the new birth is not a miracle. I'm quoting him here, is not a miracle or dependent on a miracle in any sense. It's simply the philosophical result of the right use of means, like any other philosophical result. And he even denied the substitutionary atonement. He said that's illegal. You can't have one person dying for someone else's sin. So basically, everything has to be done by us. You are moment by moment justified, Finney says, depending on your obedience to the law. Well, if all that's true, then of course the church is what it makes of itself and what it makes of its nation. And that's one of the reasons that American evangelicalism at the turn of the 20th century had such a connection to American nation building.
Who was he? Give us a little biography of Charles Grandison Finney.
A very interesting fellow. He showed a lot of promise as a young lawyer, and which is probably the profession he should have stayed in, because he tended to treat everything as a lawyer would. Every doctrine could be judged true or false based on whether it accorded with Blackstone's law. And he just brought that with him, a very, very much of a kind of pop enlightenment approach. And, you know, the substitutionary atonement, for example, is unreasonable. Not that it's unscriptural, it's unreasonable. And, but that he left the law practice because he said one day he felt a buzzing bolt of lightning from the tip of his head to the toes of his feet, and it was like a liquid energy, and he knew right then that he was converted and called to the ministry. Started to attend a Presbyterian seminary, and they wouldn't admit him. They let him take a couple of classes, and then they said that he didn't have the prerequisites to go on. He needed to finish college and do a few other things. And so forever he hated organized religion, basically. Denominations get in the way. He said there's a party in hell every year when the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church meets. He's a kind of a guy who said, basically, I know it all. I have legal training, and I have the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart. I don't need the formal training that you need for the ministry. Ironically, though, just then, there were what became the New School Presbyterians. They would eventually be excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church. He was one of their leading lights, and they made it possible for him to be ordained without the proper credentialing that that usually ministers had to go through. So it's an ironic thing that he was ordained in the Presbyterian Church when he did so vocally and publicly condemn everything that the Presbyterian Church taught.
What would one of his revivals, what would it look and sound like? How would you describe it if someone were to walk into one of his, Charles Finney's revivals?
Well, it would have been emotional, simultaneously rational and emotional. He definitely wanted to speak to the mind, but he also very much wanted to trigger whatever conversion experience he could. Here's what he said. He says, no conversion will ever happen unless we can create excitement sufficient to induce conversion. It's that bold. It's sort of the words that only an American could utter. If you just get the method right, then everything will come out. And that's what happens if you believe, of course, that the new birth is not a surprising miracle that comes about through the preaching of the gospel and has no connection at all with baptism or the Lord's Supper or the normal means of grace. And he just didn't. He thought that this was his work, and basically making a decision for Christ is what saves you. And making a decision for Christ is no different from making any other decision. Therefore, the evangelist or the preacher is as much of a salesman as anything else.
So in other words, it's very mechanistic for Finney. It is simply whatever it takes to persuade the person to make a rational decision, even if the persuasions might be almost entirely manipulative and emotional.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's just it's really staggering. And, you know, as I think of Finney, and then I go down to the people he's influenced, down to our own day, even Pentecostal preachers like Joel Osteen. Here are all these people who are so bent on supernatural things. In Finney's revivals, you'd have people swooning and falling on the ground, supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth. So it's hyper-supernaturalistic. But on the other hand, it's not. It's almost deistic, because God set the world up according to certain spiritual and moral as well as physical laws. And then he went to take a nap or something. And now, basically, everything is in the hands of clever evangelists and repentant souls. If you simply use the right methods, and Finney was always realizing you have to come up with new and better and more exciting methods to replace the old ones. If you follow the right methodology, it works just like making clocks or making money at the shop. It's just all of a piece. So it's really ironic, Todd, to me that, you know, that's the way Oral Roberts was. That's the way Joel Osteen is today. Very much, if you press the button like on the candy machine, C5, you get a Diet Coke. If you just follow these principles of sowing and reaping, or if you just do this and do that. So basically God isn't involved at all, except in setting things up so that you get a Coke when you press C4.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about the legacy of 19th century revivalist Charles Finney and his influence today. When we come back, we're going to talk about those methods. It always had to be newer and better, an example of Finney's methods, what he considered to be sufficient to create the excitement. Not a lot has changed. His theological descendants are also looking for all the newest methods, aren't they? We'll be right back. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the legacy of 19th century revivalist Charles Finney on this Thursday afternoon with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We'll continue our Christ in the Old Testament series with him in Ezekiel chapter 33. Mike, give us an example. Before the break, you were talking about how Finney was always on the lookout for methods and newer and better methods for kind of creating the excitement that he believed would lead inevitably to the rational decision to become a Christian. Give us an example of Finney's methods. What did he consider sufficient to create the excitement?
Well, the main one was what became the altar call. It was the sinner's bench. And basically what happened was, as you felt conviction, and part of that was caused by Finney calling you out by name, if people had given him notes about certain people in town. And then, but in most cases, people came up voluntarily, and they would, when they felt like they were quote-unquote under conviction, they would sit on the front bench, and that's where Finney would deal with them directly one-on-one and basically seal the deal. And that became the altar call.
Did he employ music? Did he any of the other kind of standard revivalistic methods?
Absolutely. Yeah, in fact, it was really with Finney that you first of all have organs being absolutely necessary in revival. Of course, the most portable, the more portable, the better, because his revivals were often held in halls and often concert halls. And what you saw at first were just revivals coming to town that all the different churches, or at least some of the different churches, participated in, but then it went away, like the circus. Increasingly, what happened was the churches in the town where the revival had come wanted to look more like Finney's revival on Sunday. Hey, if it works for Finney, then it may work for me. And so a lot of what you found happening was in churches that had them, the chancel came down. The place where the pulpit is, where the Lord's table is, where the baptismal font is, all of that was taken away and put in its place was a stage where the evangelist would prance back and forth and have an emotional connection with the audience, uninterrupted by a pulpit or a lectern. And then, music would come in and out of what he was saying behind him, and then there was a choir. This is a biggie. The choir was moved from the back of the church to the front of the church. In, you know, universal, when choirs came into Presbyterian and Reformed churches, they were always in the back loft. I don't know what it like in Lutheran churches, but now across the board they move to the front of the church, and it's just absolutely amazing to see how many churches across the denominational swath turned their churches basically into centers of religious entertainment.
How numerically successful was Finney and his revivals?
Well, that's an interesting question. Whitney Cross has written, I think, still the best book on this, titled The Burned Over District. And it's a very close socio-historical study of Finney's ministry, and particularly the area that he influenced. The area that he influenced is now called the Burned Over, was later called the Burned Over District, because there were so many revivals there by Finney, and then in Finney's wake by others, that actually the people had become exhausted, spiritually exhausted, and became either atheists and agnostics, or became members of various cults. And so in that whole so-called Ring of Fire, or Burned Over District, you had the rise of several cults like Christian Science, various mind science cults, various proto-New Age movement groups, and people just didn't want any connection at all with institutional religion, certainly didn't want anything to do with emotional religion. They felt like they'd been burned. And so it's interesting, at the end of his life, Charles Finney himself said that he wasn't sure that he had actually been successful, because he said, when you look at the effects, you know, what do you see now after 20 years of my work? He says, I have to say that I see a lot of people fading from the scene who professed Christianity at these meetings. And he really, I think, told the tale when he said himself, I suppose we never know where it might end if people have to constantly be reconverted and have new measures to replace the old ones that become too ordinary and formal.
Let's talk a little bit about Finney's view of the atonement. You've mentioned it here briefly, but I want to go into some detail. You say that Finney did believe that Christ died for something, but not someone. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, he adopts a view known as the governmental theory of the atonement, namely that God sent Christ into the world to die on the cross to show us how seriously he takes sin. So it's more of a demonstration, the seriousness with which God takes sin, than it is a mechanism that in any way saves us. So he didn't actually die on the cross for people, to save people from their sins. He died on the cross to show people how seriously God hates sin, how they need to repent and turn from their sins, and how they need to stay in that state of justification moment by moment. It's not really even strictly the governmental theory of the atonement, because according to that Arminian doctrine, Christ dies on the cross to make it possible for God to justify on easier terms than the Old Testament. And so faith and repentance become two conditions or works that we perform in order to be justified. Finney says, that's way too antinomian. Absolutely no. That doesn't work at all. We have to, moment by moment, merit our justification. It's so far beyond anything that Protestants tolerated, at least magisterial Reformation Protestants tolerated, that my Arminian friends, scholars of Arminians like Roger Olson, tell me, please, I beg you, don't ever call Charles Finney an Arminian. He was a Pelagian, a heretic by any standard.
So he, Charles Finney himself, rejected what we would call the substitutionary atonement, that is, that Christ was dying for anyone. That he would say Christ is no one's substitute on the cross. He's a demonstration, or he's there to send a message. There's no for me. Jesus didn't die for me, in Finney's theology.
Yeah. I mean, it's staggering. Almost every heretic in history has figured out a way of squirreling around to not deny that sentence. Finney just said there's no place for it, and he was rigorously logical. He said that in an absolute sense, he said it is impossible for one man to bear the sins of another person.
So how does this relate to his view of the Christian? You mentioned just a second ago, and in fact you've mentioned it twice, that the Christian kind of is continually justified by his good works, and in particular avoiding sin. Parse that out for us, if you would.
Yeah. Look, the bottom line is Adam is a bad example. Jesus is a good example. Hang around bad people and you'll become a sinner. Hang around good people and you'll become a saint. Everything is determined by influence. The influence either that Jesus and good people have on you, or the influence that bad people have on you. So it's really a moment-by-moment thing, whether you're justified or not. You can't be justified by an imputed righteousness. That's what Finney really goes after. He says he especially takes aim at the Westminster Confession's way of talking about justification, where it says it's not only by imputation, but that he justifies us not by anything done by us or wrought in us by God. And Finney just says, what? Not even anything that the Lord does in us, that he himself does in us, can be a basis for justification? That's just antinomianism. And so when he reacted, he simply went further than any Arminian. He certainly went into the arms of Pelagius.
Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. We're talking about the legacy of 19th century revivalist Charles Finney. We'll be right back.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the legacy of 19th century revivalist Charles Finney with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. It's a little too late, but it probably would have benefited Charles Finney to have read something of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, and the commentary is written by Dr. Andrew Das, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Scholarship is excellent, and it stays well within the Church's reading of this pivotal New Testament book that contrasts salvation by works with salvation by grace alone, something Charles Finney could have used a big dose of. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary on Galatians by Dr. Andrew Das, the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself. You will not be disappointed. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. Mike, let's summarize at this point, kind of pause and summarize. You're saying that for Charles Finney, a Christian is a Christian based entirely on the fact that he ceases to sin and continues in good works.
Right. I know it's hard to believe, but that is exactly what he says. He is just, a man is justified, says Finney, so far and no further that he ceases to commit sin.
Does this mean that, does this also explain why the revivalism, is, at least in its time, was kind of self-perpetuating? I mean, if you really believed what Finney said, then you'd be rushing back to the tent every time he came into town. I think you'd be terrified that you had sinned in the intervening months or years.
Right. Well, that's just it. What if Jesus came back and found you at the bar? What if he came back and found you stealing somebody's rake? You know, all of these things were constantly at people's throats, so much so that you wonder, actually, if it were better to be Roman Catholic in Luther's day where you could at least have recourse to some relief than to be a follower of Finney, a convert of Finney, where every moment by moment there is no confessional, there is no absolution, there is no even really salvation by cooperating with God's grace. It's all you or nothing. People just didn't ever have a sense of assurance. Assurance was a special thing for special people given in a special way.
What did he do with grace? I mean, how did he talk about it? I mean, it sounds to me like at the very least standing the thing on its head. But how does he use that word?
Yeah, he talks about grace as something that God gives us to strengthen us, to give us greater resolve to do his will. It's not clear to me, in reading Finney, it's not clear to me whether he was always consistent on this. Sometimes he made it sound like he was saying that grace makes it possible for us to do our works that save us, which would make him semi-Pelagian. In other places, he sounds as if it is wrong, erroneous to believe that grace must in any sense be prevenient, must come before our works, and which of course would make him straight out Pelagian. And the judgment of a number of my Arminian friends is that he really is Pelagian.
Now, when you were describing his influence on established congregations during the period of his revivals and thereafter, Mike, you could have been a future historian describing the influence of evangelicalism in American Christianity today, the movement away from a sacramental focus in worship, the movement toward kind of the freestyling preacher up there doing whatever he needs to do to get the result, the movement toward using music to blatantly manipulate toward the response that's desired in any given Sunday morning. Do the people who have, from our perspective, so obviously adopted Finney's methods, if not his theology, do they realize the roots of these things?
You know, I really don't think people do, and I think it's strange that they don't. One of the guys who was a pastor, in fact, president of the German Reformed Seminary in Western Pennsylvania, John Williamson Nevin, says, I was brought up in the old Presbyterian faith where children were baptized into Christ with a goal of making profession of faith and receiving the Lord's Supper. That's why we had catechism. That's why we had training at home and, as well as church and at school. Basically, in substance, everything turned on a sacramental and educational view of religion. And he says, Finney's methods and the theology underlying it don't just represent a different approach. He says they represent completely different religious worldviews. And that's a pretty strong statement to make, but I think it's true. And you look today at the extent to which many, dare I say, even many in our own traditions, Todd, have much more of an influence from this heritage of Charles Finney than you would expect by the name on the marquee. So I think it's really amazing the extent to which America is exactly what Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it as when he came in the 1940s, namely Protestantism without the Reformation.
Finally here, Mike, with just a couple minutes before we wrap up, contrast Charles Finney's gospel, what he thought the good news was, with the biblical gospel.
Well, it's the difference between God saving us even while we were enemies and giving us his Holy Spirit to regenerate us while we were resisting it, or whether grace is just basically something that God places within your reach to help you achieve salvation yourself. The two visions create two different churches, two different views of what the church is, what its mission is. It's not a church that receives salvation from above, Therefore, you don't need the preaching of the word, the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper become meaningless. What you really need is to have a really good praise band and choir, and you really need to have an exciting array of programs for every group. You really need to have whatever it takes in order to get up a crowd and to get them really excited about Jesus. And, you know, the thing about that is, what is exciting for a teenager during a summer camp is not exciting for a same person when he or she's in college being challenged to abandon his or her faith. It just isn't. It isn't Christianity, and it certainly isn't Christianity for the long haul. What we really need to do, Todd, and you guys say this, we say it at White Horse Inn all the time. We really need a new Reformation. We need to go back to the place where the gospel was rediscovered after the long dark night of medieval Christianity, and see that gospel change us as it changed them 500 years ago.
With only 30 seconds here, Mike, do you think if we mentioned them before, kind of the Bill Hybels, the Rick Warrens, let's leave Joel Osteen out because I don't know that he'd be interested in any sense, but the more sensible of the theological descendants of Charles Finney, whether they recognize it or not, were they to go back and actually see what the man taught and why he did what he did based upon his aberrant theology, do you think they'd give it up?
I don't know. I don't know. You'd have to ask them. I don't think that they think that they are violating the word. You know, Charles Finney himself said that the Great Commission said go. It didn't prescribe any means and didn't suggest that there were any always and forever means that must be required. It just said go. Well, aside from the fact that it doesn't just say go, that Jesus said, go preach the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, it does give the method. And I think at the end of the day, it's not just a question of denying things that are in the Bible, but we've got to be wary of adding to Scripture and saying, you know, the gospel really isn't the power of God into salvation. I need to add this, that, or the other thing. And if, you know, pastors are ambassadors. Ambassadors are not kings. Christ is the king. We don't establish policy. We just proclaim it.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California. He's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, co-host of the national radio show called The White Horse Inn, and he's authored numerous books, including Made in America, The Shaping of Modern American Evangelicalism. You can find out more about Modern Reformation magazine and The White Horse Inn at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mike, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, you know, it's sad to say that Finney's new methods are now old, but they are standard operating procedure in so many churches, even churches that ought to know better. They rely entirely upon their method, their next new method, the next new thing that they can come in. Let's just call it what it is. Finney was honest, at least. At least Finney, in his day, was honest. He just said, it's the method. It's the method that works, not the means of grace. It's what I come up with next to generate enough excitement that works. My new technique, my new nuance, my new repackaging of God's word. Finney was honest. Pastors today aren't. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, can't we take his methods and baptize them into, say, our Lutheran context? No, you can't. Why did Finney make his system rely entirely on his new methods? That idea was built upon a presupposition that God had nothing to do with conversion, that it wasn't a miracle, that it was simply a decision of man, and that it was essentially a moral decision and not a miracle of the Holy Spirit to actually kill and make alive, and that God couldn't use means to do it. That's the presupposition of Finney's methods. So you can't baptize them. How about this? How about just going to God's methods, which happen to be his word, his baptism, his supper, his absolution. We don't need anything new. We just need God's good old tried and true and proven means. Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits include T-shirts, books, transcripts, advertising for your congregation. You can find out more about becoming a confessor, an apologist, a reformer, or a patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support of Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. When we come back, we're going to talk with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He hosts a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he does a weekly series with us called Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33. It dovetails beautifully with where we were last week in Jeremiah 15, and we'll find out how right after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.